fellowshipping. But it's always good to be in the house of God, amen. Be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm thankful that you're here tonight. Thankful that you've made your way out to the house of the Lord. I want us to get into the Word, church, with the time that we have. A couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to kind of start this message and this series that I titled Run to the Father. Amen. How many of you know that we have a Father in heaven that we can run to at any moment? Amen. That's good news. So that's great news, in fact. That we have a Father in heaven that we can run to at any moment. You know, the truth is, you know, maybe our earthly fathers we couldn't always run to. Amen? That's just the fact of the matter. And or maybe the truth is that maybe, you know, your father's not here anymore to run to. But I'm so grateful that there is a heavenly Father who's never left us. He never forsakes us. Amen? He's always there. He's always available. He's always willing to embrace his children. And a few weeks ago, we started this message, and we're talking about running to the Father. And really, this message, church, is all about seeing God's response to prayer. Amen? How many of you know that we should always pray? I believe that prayer needs to become a bigger emphasis in our life. Amen? And not only in our life, in our gatherings. Amen? I think if we're honest, you know, I mean, there's a lot of times and there should be time for all of the things that we just did, amen, to give, to worship, to pray, to hear of the word, amen. But I think sometimes we get the ratios wrong. I think sometimes we do more talking, we do less praying, or we do more singing, we do less praying, and it's like Jesus didn't, you know, teach his disciples, you know, all the other stuff that we do sometimes when we congregate, or sometimes the way that we live our lives as Christians. We have to understand something, church. We have to get back to the core of really why we believe in God. Amen? And that is because we have a connection with the Father. The most beautiful thing about having a relationship with God is the fact that we have the connection, the access that we never had prior to knowing God. And so the beautiful thing is we have a Father who responds. Amen? We have a God who listens. We have a God who hears us when we pray. And so this message has been all about that, about seeing God's response to prayer and how we should run to him just like the heroes in the Bible did at one point. Now, last week we talked a little bit about the prophet Elijah, and we're going to keep looking at different scenarios and different people from Scripture that took time to pray and kind of look at the results of you know, the why behind why they prayed and then what happened as a result of their prayer. Amen. And so I want us to note that when we look at Scripture, we're going to see probably one of four or five things. We're going to see where a prayer changed somebody. We're going to see where a prayer changed a season. A prayer changed a stronghold, or a prayer changed a circumstance. I think sometimes when we talk about these things, I talk about a someone, a season, a stronghold, or a circumstance. How many of you have ever gone through a circumstance? Raise your hand. How many of you think maybe your circumstance could have changed sooner if you had prayed sooner? Amen? Remember the Israelites in the desert? I think they were supposed to get out of there in a lot shorter of time than they actually had to be there. Amen. But it was a trust thing. It was a relationship thing. How many of you have ever, you know, prayed for someone? Anybody ever prayed for someone? Hopefully you pray for yourself. But if you've ever prayed for someone, and sometimes it's like maybe we throw out one prayer and then we get discouraged or what have you, and then we just leave it alone. We never pray again. Did Jesus ever teach us to have a prayer that regresses or a prayer that progresses? He didn't say, like, pray, get discouraged, and then just don't pray again. No. He said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. Amen? He gives multiple illustrations, multiple parables about prayer and persistence in prayer. How many of you have children? Raise your hand if you have kids. Praise God, some of us got kids already, all right. How many of you have a child that is persistent? Woo-wee. I got a child that's persistent. I got a couple children that are persistent. And the danger of being a pastor's kid is you'll get brought up in any message at any time. But my girls have their different ways of being persistent. My little one is funny. You know, she's got a sweet tooth like her dad, I think. And there's a lot of times where it's like, she likes to negotiate with me, I've noticed. Dad, can I have a candy? And I'm like, yeah, one or two. I'm like, dude, I just said yes to one, right? Like, it's only one. Can it be a big one? You know, I'm like, stop negotiating. But she's persistent. Or if they want something, you know, they've been eyeing some kind of, I don't know, toy or gift or something, whatever, they'll be persistent in asking and consistent in asking. And there's a lesson behind that, because I think they know, not that they can manipulate their parents, because that's really not what's happening, but they know that if they'll ask and they ask the right way and they do the right things, that at some point they're going to bend dad's heart and he's going to say, okay. And the Lord has given us this access in prayer as children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High, where it's not that we're manipulating God. Don't misunderstand my language. But it's a response to faith by prayer that the Lord finally says, ah, I see them. They're not going to give up, are they? And the Lord responds to that faith. Amen? He responds to that. It's the faith that pleases him. It's the faith that makes his hand move. It's not the words that you say. Amen? It's not the verbiage and all that stuff. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But we saw in the life of Elijah, we saw that, you know, and in 1 Kings 18, we read that a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the message. Hopefully it'll speak to your heart. We see that Elijah was in a situation and he begins to pray. He goes to the Lord and pray, and what was once a season of famine and drought, after the fall of the idol of worship and the idolatry that was happening at that time, the worship of Baal, he begins to pray, and all of a sudden it shifts this season that they're in into a season of God's blessing. So prior to that, they're in a season of famine, like drought. It was terrible. It was horrible. But all of a sudden, they pray, and it shifted into a season of God's blessing. And so in the case of Elijah, as he prayed, a season literally shifted. Now, when I say a season literally shifted, it went from being a drought to a downpour. He prayed, church, and there was no rain for a long period of time. And all of a sudden, he does pray, and the rain comes. Like I said, if you didn't hear the message, I want you to go back and listen to it. But I want us to understand that no matter where or how you find yourself today, the Lord is just a prayer away. He is just a prayer away. And the prayers that we pray before the Lord, they don't have to be pretty. The prayers that we pray, they don't have to be eloquent. You know, I think sometimes we think that, you know, I believe we almost equate good verbiage or sounding like we're good communicators with some sort of connection to prayers being answered and heard. I think sometimes in the church we hear people and we're impressed with their linguistic ability to be a master of synonyms and say things with such a catchy way that catches your attention, catches your ear, that you're able to retain that information. And we think that all of a sudden, because a person talks well, that they're actually connected to God. And I have to just burst that bubble tonight. That couldn't be further from the truth. And I'll explain why in a minute. But sometimes we think if we pray for a long amount of time, or who we pray in front of qualifies our prayer before God. It qualifies our prayer before God. I want us to read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, some really good instructions for prayer here. Anybody got your Bibles? Matthew 6 and 5 says this. And when you pray, let me pause. When you pray. Okay? You have to pray. That's the implication. And when you pray, here's what to do. Do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Did you know that there is such a people that exist within the body of Christ that want to be seen? They have a hunger, a desire to be seen, to be in front of, to be heard, and all these kinds of things. He says, and when you pray, when you actually get to that place where you're going to pray about something, don't be like that. He's telling us very clearly, do not be like that. Do not be like the hypocrites. They want to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. He says, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Verse 6, he goes on to say, but when you pray, everybody say, when I pray. So this is the second time he's implying that we should pray. Do you think that the Lord has prayer as a high list of importance? Absolutely. He says, okay, so when you pray, here's the instruction. Go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. This is our Heavenly Father that he's talking about, correct? Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. He goes on to say, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There is a reward that happens when we connect with the Lord in private, because there's a genuine, you know, just authentic moment where you're saying, nobody can see this right now except for him, right? It's between you and the Lord. Nobody has to be there. You don't have to impress everybody and kneel down at the altar in front of everybody. So, oh, wow, look, they're real spiritual. That's not what you're doing. You go behind closed doors with the Father and you pray. He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7, let's keep going. The third time he says, and when you pray. Here's the third one. Do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Did you know that the amount of words that you say in prayer is not what God's looking for? In fact, the other part of prayer that we often forget is listening. Amen? That means that you don't say anything. You just sit there and you let him do the talking. How many of you like having one-way conversations with people? You don't. God wants to speak to your heart. Amen? God wants to speak to your situation. God wants to say something. He needs to encourage you, instruct you, discipline you, whatever it may be. But he gives us clear instruction. Don't keep babbling like pagans. They think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Verse 8, he said, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, there should be no misconception, church, of what prayer or how to pray or who to pray to, how or why we pray. There should be no misconception of what prayer is. And I want us to break it down. Like I said, Jesus mentions when you pray three times. It's safe to say, church, that he wants us to pray. Amen. It's safe to say that that's a message he's trying to get across. He's saying, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray, right? And he's encouraging us. There's an invitation from the Lord to pray and to engage in prayer. But each time he mentions prayer, church, it's followed by instruction and the response or the result of prayer. So let's go back. The first time we pray in the scripture that it's talking about in Matthew 6, Jesus goes after the people that have wrong intentions because he exposes them as hypocrites. He's saying, do not be like them. Do not be like them. He goes after these people because, again, they have an intention behind why they want to pray. Now, in the Bible, a hypocrite, now, some of you know what that word is, but I'll kind of break it down for you. In the Bible, a hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something they are not. That is often in the context of religious practices where they say one thing, but they do another, right? We all understand what that is. And so the word hypocrite, it comes from the Greek word hypokritis, which literally means actor or play actor. So the implication here is he's saying, don't act, right? He's saying, don't try to fool anybody. Don't try to put on this stage presence in front of people. He's like, don't commit that. Don't act. Don't put a mask on, if you will, to deceive other people. And so Jesus frequently used that term when he would criticize religious leaders that were outwardly expressive, but they were inwardly corrupt. That is, on the outside, they were trying to appear a certain way, but on the inside, he knew that their heart was rotten. And so he mentions, do not be like them who want to pray in public to be seen. He says, listen, they've already received their reward in full. And guess what? It's not a heavenly reward. It's the fact that they got what they wanted. They were just simply seen. I would hate for any one of you and I to miss out on heaven's reward. Amen? Whether that's through prayer, whether that's through faithfulness to the word, or whether that's through, you know, something that you've desired from the Lord, I would hate for any one of us to miss out on God's heavenly reward because we simply did things based on what we wanted to do. The second thing he mentions, he says, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, this was the opposite setting to pray in. He's telling us to pray in private. He's saying, go behind closed doors. Nobody needs to see you. Nobody needs to see that part of your relationship. Now I realize as a church body, there's times where we come together to pray. Amen? And that should be possible. And that should be, you know, part of our prayer life together as a community of people. Amen? But that should never be greater than what happens behind closed doors. Amen? You see, the power that you operate with, the anointing that you operate under, comes from a private place of prayer. Everywhere where Jesus went, there was power that was flowing from his life. There was a great authority of God that flowed out of his life into other people. And guess how he got that? Did he get it because, you know, he was baptized by John? Did he get it because he was the son of Mary and Joseph? No. He didn't get it from any of those things. He got it because he'd go away with his Father. He'd sit with the Father, and the Father would empower him, church. The Father would love him. The Father would give him everything that he needed in that private place with him so that when he came out in public, there was a power behind his life and his walk. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen? I think sometimes we want the public reward, but we're leaving out the private relationship. Sometimes we want to be rewarded publicly, openly by other people, but there's no private relationship with the Lord. The reward of the Father is so much better than the reward of being full of self. Amen? Why? Because the reward of the Father is himself. Amen. Do you believe me? Luke 11 and 11, I'll prove it. Luke 11 and 11 says this. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? He goes, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? He's like, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's read that last part one more time. He says, if you then are, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love this, church. He said, the invitation to pray isn't meant to discourage us thinking about our prayers going answered. Think about that. It's an encouragement to know that God hears us and that he gives himself as the answer. It's exactly what he's telling us. He's saying, listen, when you pray, I'm giving you myself. And guess what? Myself is all you need. I was talking to somebody in my office the other day. I forget who it was, and we were we were chatting, but anyways, we were discussing something. I don't even know. All I remember is that we were talking about the way seed works. How many of you have ever buried a seed and saw fruit the next day? Raise your hand. Because it doesn't work that way, right? What happens when you put that little seed in the pot when you were in first grade? You bury that little seed in there and you put the little water on it and put it in the little dirt, and then you put it by the windowsill, and then, I don't know, a couple weeks later, there's a little green thing sticking out of it, right? And something's growing, right? But it took time, right? There was something that was happening underneath the dirt. There was something that was happening, you know, in the ground where God was forming this thing and God was doing something. And in the spirit church, there's a working of how God will do things in your life. And sometimes, church, the truth of the matter is that the thing that you're praying for, and let's just call it the fruit, God doesn't always give it to you like that, but he gives you the seed. Amen? You're saying, oh, God, change my heart, change my life. God's like, one step at a time, baby. He's going to allow you to go through this and that and that and this and all these different kinds of things so that eventually the fruit of the Spirit that he's wanting to produce in your life can come. But why? If he had just given it to us like instantaneously, then you'd never have the character developed, the integrity developed to be able to bear that fruit and steward it wisely. There's time of things that have to go by. And God, I think, understands the process way better than we do. Amen? A lot better than we do, in fact. And he wants us to stay the course when we're living life with him and when we're trusting in him so that the desired outcome, which is looking like him and living like him, will soon come at a point in time if we do not give up. But the invitation to pray is this, is that he gives himself as the answer. The question must be asked, though, is Jesus really all you need? You see, I think that sometimes there's a lot of things that are revealed in our life and in our heart when we don't pray. When you refuse to stop praying about something, or you refuse to keep bringing it to the Lord, actually brings to the surface things in your life that are exposed through that period of time. And so it's like God's giving you the invitation to say, come sit down with me, and guess what? I'll give you myself. But you're still saying, no, but I need to pay the bills and I need money, so I'm going to chase after money because God's not enough. Amen. And we're waiting for God to give us the fruit, and God's saying, I'm right here, baby. I am the seed that you need. I'm everything. In me contains all that you will ever need. But the thing is, like I said, it reveals a matter of trust from our heart towards God, whether or not we actually believe that he is all that we need. The third thing we see in this prayer, he says, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Did you know that the longest prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, it covered himself, his disciples, and all believers in 26 verses. You could read John 17 in, I don't know, depends on your reading level, I guess, but, you know, 2 or 3 minutes maybe. It's not going to take you that long. And that's like the longest prayer that Jesus prayed. Now they're recorded, right? Like there's other prayers I know that he prayed, I'm sure, to the Father that we don't have recorded here. It's not to say he didn't pray any longer. I'm certain he did. But the point is it's not the amount of words that you say that moves heaven. Amen? It's not the amount of the words that you say that somehow shakes heaven loose over your life, or the scriptures that you reference, because the power, church, that connects to the heart of the Father comes from the sincerity of your heart. There has to be a genuineness behind what you pray. And sometimes the most simple prayers are the most powerful. Because I really believe, you know, how many of you pray? Raise your hand real quick. All right. Okay. How many of you have prayed until you pray? Amen? You know the difference, right? First, it starts off like you're just getting the motor going. It's like, you know, anybody ever have a lawnmower that you have to start? It takes a while. It's like, you know, and then you're like, man, this thing won't start. And you're praying, right? You're saying the words. You're going through the motions. You're saying everything that you know to say. And you're still pulling on that cord until something finally snaps. Something finally gives. Something finally awakes in your life where all of a sudden it's not pulling the cord of prayer anymore. It's actually the engine is going. And then there's a sincerity behind what you pray. Because I don't care who you are and I don't care how long you've known Jesus. We all pray the same prayers initially. Dear Heavenly Father. Right? Y'all have heard me pray way too much. You know, you probably memorized my prayers by now. But then comes a time in that prayer, like I said, that you've prayed until you pray. Until a sincerity comes out of your life. And at that point, you're just like, God, do it. You're not even like, you know, expressing all these like elaborate thoughts or anything. You're just raw and real and authentic before God. Can I tell you, church, that's all he is looking for when you pray. I remember, I shared this testimony years ago, but this was back in like, actually right after my dad passed away in 2019. I'll never forget, I had this, we were passing out flyers for a, like a outreach thing that we were doing, and I was with DJ and a couple of the boys from church back then, and anyways, I went up to this apartment complex, and I go to pass out the flyers to this outreach, and get to the door, and you know, there's this lady there, and you know, she's smoking, she's standing outside her apartment, she's all covered in tattoos, And I'm there, and, you know, I offer her this invitation. I'm like, hey, you know, we're having this thing. You know, we'd love for you to come, love for you to join us. You know, there's free food. You know, I was explaining the whole event to her. And she's like, okay. And she's kind of looking at it, you know, and nonchalant. You know, we just had a nice little conversation. And as I'm walking off, like, the Holy Spirit just stops me. I hand her this invitation, and the Holy Spirit's like, and I'm like, he's like, ask her if she needs prayer. And I'm hesitating because I don't know who she is. I don't know her life. I don't even know if she believes in God, right? I said, okay. I walked back. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you. I said, is there anything I could pray for? And she goes, yeah. She lifts up the side of her shirt. Shows me a morphine port that's in her body. She says, I've had chronic back pain for the last, I don't know how many years, and I'm on all this medication and all this stuff, and she's literally like picking up her shirt, and I'm standing there like, okay, lady, you know, like, I don't know you. I believe you, you know, I believe you. She shows me all this stuff, and she says, I don't know who you're going to pray to, but pray that they can fix that. And I don't know what happened in that moment for me. How many of you have ever been intimidated to pray? Like, you're kind of like, man, God, come through. God, come through. Like, I'm here. I'm doing what I believe you want me to do in this moment, God, but come through. And I go, and to this day, I think God just, you know, covered my own ears to hear what I prayed. But all I know is that prayer took no more than 30 seconds. And I was like, Jesus, you know, I believe in your power. I believe right now you can heal this woman. So I command all this pain to leave right now in Jesus' name. You know, something along those lines. And the next thing I know, as I'm praying, I have my eyes open, and she has her eyes open looking down. And as I'm praying, I see her go like this. Like, jolt almost. And as I'm praying, like, I see it happen. She goes, whoa. And she looks at me, and I'm looking at her, you know, like, what just happened? And she goes, I just felt fire go from my toes all the way through my back. And she goes, touch it. It's on fire, you know, like, she wants me to touch her back. And I was like, that's the Holy Spirit. I just told her instantly, I was like, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm like, God just touched you. And just then he starts crying. And she's like weeping, and she's just going like, oh my gosh, like, She believes she's healed right there in that moment. Just a moment later, she wants me, right after that, she, I believe, encountered God in a powerful way. She says, can you pray for my daughter? I said, yeah, where's she at? She's like, she's inside. She goes, but I know, she goes, she's schizophrenic, bipolar. I said, okay. She goes, she cuts herself. I said, okay. She says, but I know she hears, like, the voice of the devil. Let's pray for her. So she comes out, and this girl's wearing, like, a short shirt and shorts. And she got marks all over her body. Looking at this girl that's just torn up. Begin to minister to her, pray for her. And as I'm praying, the first time I asked her, I said, hey, you know, did you hear anything? Did you feel anything? Did you experience anything? She's like, well, I kind of feel like a little more like at peace and this and that. I said, let's pray again. So we prayed again. And I told her what God told me to tell her, which was that she was going to hear another voice, and it was going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that voice she needed to run to, that voice she needed to cling to. And I want to tell you, church, it was an extremely powerful moment just to witness what God was doing in the lives of these people right in front of my own eyes. And I have to say this because this is just the God honest truth that had nothing to do with me. Simple obedience got me to that position, but a genuine prayer and faith and belief in Him got her a miracle. Amen? It wasn't the instrument that God chose to use in that moment on that day. I would never give myself that much credit. When we pray, church, we have to have sincerity of heart. Amen? And I want us to read from this parable that Jesus shared. And prior to this, He tells the disciples that they should pray and never give up. So He gives them some clear instruction. And just before this, Jesus had answered this question. The question was asked, when would the kingdom of God come? And so Jesus, in His answer, He begins to explain many things that would happen and all these things as He's telling His disciples and the Pharisees, as well as, you know, instructions of what to do and what not to do during this time. And I want to remind us tonight quickly that in order to one day inherit God's kingdom, we must continue on in prayer. Amen? So Jesus goes ahead and He proceeds to share a few parables, of which we'll read the second in Luke 18, verse 10. It says this. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray. It says, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. It says, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, he goes, or even like this tax collector. Let me give you a word of warning. Do not point at other people when you pray. Do not single them out. Do not be like, yeah, I pray that I'm not like that brother over there. You know, like that's, we'll talk about that more in a second. He's like, you know, robbers, evildoers, or adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. So now he's referring to what he's done as to why he's righteous or justified, right? And so these two men that go up to this temple to pray, there's both men that are praying, but guess what? Both men did not come to the Lord in the same way. This first guy that we're reading about right now, he goes up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee, but he didn't even pray. Said they went to the temple to pray, but I don't even believe he prayed. I think he spoke with himself. He wasn't speaking to God. In his short attempted prayer, he repeated the word I 5 times. Think he had an issue with self. Did you know, church, it's entirely possible to address your words to God but actually be praying to yourself because your focus is on yourself and not on God? Amen. In other words, your passion is for your agenda and not for God's. Your attitude is my will be done and not thy will be done. See, the man was full of praise, but he rejoiced not for who God was, but rather for who he was. So he goes on to say this, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. In his so-called prayer, the Pharisee praised himself and compared himself to other men. It isn't hard to have such a high opinion of self when you compare yourself to other people. Because you may always find somebody that may seem worse or lower than you. It's not difficult to find somebody that's worse. But in his assumption, he even includes the tax collector who showed up to the very same temple to pray. Like I said, the word of warning is this, is if you try to find favor with God by finding faults in his creation, you'd better find another way to communicate with God. Amen. If what you're saying is more about you and less about God, then there's a good chance you're praying to self instead of praying to the Savior. So Luke 18 and 13, let's keep going. It says, but the tax collector, he stood at a distance. Now, I've often read this parable, and I've envisioned it. And I could see kind of like the Pharisees, like, he's here, and he's just loud and proud, and he's arrogant, he's prideful, he's probably trying to pray louder than the other guy, you know, just to, like, make his prayer not be heard. And the tax collector, he stood off in the distance. He's just in some corner. Wasn't up front, wasn't probably positioned to be seen. He even says he would not even look up to heaven. He says, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus responds, he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, he went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the Pharisee does what? He relies on his own power and his own deeds before God, but the tax collector relied on the mercy and the compassion of God. Amen? He recognized that he was a sinner who needed the mercy of God. Now we can imagine, church, that the Pharisee praying with eloquent words and a flowing spiritual style and all those kinds of things. Anyone who probably heard this Pharisee pray thought he was a spiritual man. They probably thought, like, wow, that was really awesome. I've been invited, you know, and it's just the truth. I've been invited to pray at some large gatherings, big events and stuff, and, you know, where there's mayors and city officials and things like that. And it's kind of funny because when I go pray at an event, you know, an inauguration type of thing, I'm going to pray how I pray. Not there to impress anybody. But it's funny because oftentimes people that don't have a connection with God, they're impressed by the way you pray. And they equate that with spirituality. They equate that with, in their eyes, maybe holiness. But that has nothing to do with the point. In contrast, we imagine that this tax collector, this other guy, he's there praying awkwardly. He's probably stuttering in his prayer, but it's his prayer that pleases God. When the scripture says that he beat his breast, the idea was this, was that he was so aware of his sin and the corruption of his own heart that he hit his heart as a punishment. Now, when you actually break down the words, that's actually what was happening. There's a word, you know, that's, you know, talks about this, that he smote upon his breast once, but he smote again and again. That meant that it was almost a punishment to self. He knew, he's like, man, I'm a sinner. I'm wretched, I'm wicked. Like, that's what he was doing before the Lord. He would smite himself again and again. And there was an intense grief, you know, in his gesture because he did not know how else to express his sorrow for being a sinner. But the Pharisee thought he was not like other men, but he was better than them. And the tax collector thought that he was not like other men, but he was worse than them all. Charles Spurgeon said this, if there was not another sinner in the world, he was one. And in a world of sinners, he was the prominent offender, the sinner of sinners. Emphatically, he applies to himself the guilty name. That's what the tax collector thought about his own life. And what I find so interesting, church, is this, about this parable, is this, is how easy it can be for people to think they're justified before God. Amen? You hate on your brother and sister in church, and you do all kinds of things that are just willful disobedience before God, day in and day out. You talk about people, you gossip about people, you do all kinds of stuff, and yet somehow we think that we're justified before the living God. But Jesus points to what true justification in prayer looks like. It isn't what we do or how we say it. It's more of a matter of who we bring it to and the posture that he will find your heart in. Amen? That's the point that he's trying to make. The prayer that resulted in the shift of someone, in this case was the tax collector, it wasn't because of his eloquence, his religious acts, or even his reputation amongst men. It was always a matter of the posture of his heart. Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher, said this, "Oh, that men would learn to pray with less of language and more of meaning." Oh, that we would learn to pray with less of language and more of meaning. I pray that I never impress anybody with anything that I do. Because if I'm trying to gain your impression, I'm missing out on the true thing that God has called me to do, which is point people to him. Sometimes we get too impressed with people. Amen. That's how idolatry starts. Amen. Oh, that men would learn to pray with less of language and more of meaning. He said, what great things are packed away in this short petition. God, mercy, sin, the propitiation, and forgiveness is what he says. Because if prayer, church, was truly about words, then we'd all run out of things to say at some point. Amen. If prayer was just about like a word count, how many of you remember, you know, doing documents, you know, like essays and stuff in high school and college, right? Teacher gives you the word count. You're like, all of a sudden everybody becomes like this old English scholar. You're adding all these words that you would never use in a normal, like your actual conversation and verbiage, but you're like, and henceforth, you know, you're saying words that you would never say. Because you're trying to get to the end of a word count. Amen. That was a dumb way of putting it, but you get my point, right? And I think sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, it's like we're trying to impress God. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. You can't impress the Word. Amen. He knows all the words. We're not going to impress him with what we say. We're going to move his heart by faith. I think a lot of us would run out of words to say, like I said, if it was about a word count. But prayer, church, is about connecting with the Father whose presence, his power, his patience, his love, his goodness, his strength, his faithfulness, and his whole being is all that we truly need. That's all it is. A person is not justified by prayer. A prayer brings us to the person who can justify us. Amen. To the one who can heal us, the one who can embrace us, the one who can forgive us, the one who can transform us, who can guide us, who can show us all the things that we need, church. I believe we need to get back to the kind of praying that pleases his heart. Amen. I believe we need to get back to the kind of praying and the faithfulness of praying to the Father. We have to get back, church, to praying for his kingdom for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Amen. And we must agree on earth that his word has said and what his word is will be done. We must stay faithful to the friend of Jesus through prayer. We must resist the temptation to follow our flesh when the Spirit is always willing. Amen. Let me read a couple verses for you, and then we are going to pray. Acts 1 and 14. This is right before the day of Pentecost. But if you want explosive power in your walk with God, Bible says they all join together constantly in prayer. We join together sometimes for a lot of things, but not prayer. They join together constantly in prayer. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So we see constantly in prayer, and we see faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. When? All occasions. All the time. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So we see four words: constantly, faithful, on all occasions, devote yourself. I think the Lord is sending a message. Amen? And that's what we need to pray. We need to cry out to Him. We need to be genuine in our desire to know the Lord. Whether it's just a vacation that we need or simply to find ourselves in front of the Father, prayer will take you to His presence. Amen? It was once said this, that when our will wholeheartedly enters into the prayer of Christ, it says, then we pray correctly. It says, only in Jesus Christ are we able to pray. And with Him, we must also know that we shall be heard. And so we must learn to pray. It says, children learn to speak because their father speaks to them. It said, the child learns the speech of the father. So we learn to speak to God because God has spoken to us and speaks to us. It says, by means of the speech of the Father, in heaven, His children learn to speak with Him. Repeating God's own words after Him, we begin to pray to Him. And we ought to speak to God, and He wants to hear us, not in the false and confused speech of our heart, but in the clear and pure speech which God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I ask you to bow your heads tonight. Father, we thank You, Lord. We come before You tonight, Jesus, and we thank You for the powerful word of God. We thank You, Lord, that I believe You're speaking to our hearts more and more. And I believe there's a resounding message, Lord, that You're telling us tonight. It's not about how we pray, God, but it's just simply about